as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we hear from your word, as it is opened, that we would be attentive and receive your truth. Teach us, we pray, as your children, to imitate you who loves us. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen. God is a family of three. Though one, he is three persons. And he has a large extended family of children, women, men, girls and boys, who've believed in him and whom he has adopted through his son Christ to be his. And he's designed us to be like him in his image, male and female, designed to live in families, called to reflect his good news under Christ, the head of our church. So God knows a thing or two about families. God is also a worker, performing wonders at creation and now even greater wonders at salvation. He also worked as a tradesman in carpentry and now works as a sovereign King of Kings at the right hand of God. And he designed us to work like him, to bring blessing to others through our work, to uphold and enhance and enrich life, and to make known to all the glories of his Son. So God knows about family. He also knows a thing or two about work. And we do well to listen to our Creator's instructions for family life and work life. But sadly, we don't. And as our society moves away from God's good ways, we will find that family and work become increasingly dysfunctional and unhappy places. And even when you do seek to follow God's ways in his strength, as I know some of you do, family or work life may not seem to improve. In fact, you may become even more aware of how difficult things really are, because all of a sudden you can perceive where things are going wrong. And yet, you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by your Creator. And you know that you are so loved by him that his Son died for you. And you know that you have his Holy Spirit at work in you, though you are weak. And knowing that this God you trust can do miracles and transform people's hearts as he transformed yours, you trust him and persevere in his good ways, striving to honour him with everything you are. And you long for the day when you will see him face to face and he will say, "Well done, my child. Come, enter in. We've been waiting for you." If God's purposes were a play, there would be four acts. Act one, God creates us for family and work. Act two, God forgives us through Christ for all our failures in family and work. Act three, God calls his redeemed people today to redeem family and work by now living according to his ways. Act four, God promises to reward his people for their good works in Christ, to the glory of his name. And so today, we are in Act 3, called by God as his people to redeem family and work life by living according to his ways. Last week, God's Apostle Paul instructed us on marriage, and you can listen to that sermon on our website. And a moment ago, we heard four words for Christians. A word to children, a word to parents, a word to slaves, and there's also a word to masters. But because these words deserve our careful attention, I've decided to preach on the first two words today to children and parents, and next week on the words to slaves and masters. And then the week after, which is the first Sunday of November, we're going to see what it means to stand firm in the Lord with the Rama of God, which will tie in well with our focus on our Christian brothers who are being persecuted for being Christians. So first, there is a word to children. Children, obey your parents. And Paul has in mind children who are still living at home under the authority of their parents. And the fact that he addresses them directly is remarkable given the Roman culture of the day. John Stott comments, "The fact that Paul speaks to children is an indication of the already pervasive influence in the church of Jesus, who had said, 'Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God.' And again, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.' This was a radical change from the callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce. In some ways, not much has changed. And this is all rather horrible to think about. But Paul addresses children directly because they are made in God's image and have dignity, and created by him for him, and therefore have responsibility. And he gives three grounds for them to obey their parents: nature, law, and gospel. So firstly, because of nature. It is a natural thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The rightness of this is not only a Christian ethic or teaching, but one which can be observed in virtually all civilizations. If you do history at school, if you do history at all, you'll find that Greek and Roman and Oriental and African and North and South American, Middle Eastern cultures everywhere, through history, teach children to obey their parents. They also teach that when this isn't taking place, there is something wrong about this. And if it becomes widespread, it destabilizes society. Paul writes elsewhere in the New Testament that this is actually a sign that that culture or society or people or family has rejected God, and God has left them to their own devices. I think we in the West must pay attention to this word, and we need to repent and ask God to be merciful. Children, obey your parents, for this reflects the way God made you. Secondly, because of the law, obey your parents because of what God has revealed to you in his word. So Paul quotes the fifth commandment: honour your father and your mother. He goes on, "This is a first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, this command is not only given to children living at home, but to all who have parents, which is everyone. It is instructing us all to honour our elders as well, more broadly. But with regards to our parents, it means to respect them, to respect their wisdom, to listen to their advice, even if you choose afterwards not to heed it. It is still significant for us as children to listen to our parents and to at least give them our attention, to show that we care what they say. It may mean caring for them in old age. They might even move in with you. It might mean you place them in a nursing home. And if you do that, please do not forget them there. I see this all too often when I go to Langley Street Nursing Home, and there are men and women who have just been abandoned by relatives who live just around the corner, but they never see them. And when I turn up, I might remind them of their son, and they say, "Oh, you're just like my son. I haven't seen them in 10 years. They might have forgotten when he last visited, but then they say, "He's just around the corner." And it's sad, it really is. While it's great that nursing homes provide such care, there is a danger that people are forgotten. So honouring your parents is a serious command. It's also a serious command because this relationship of parent to child, after the relationship of husband to wife, is the most powerful illustration of the loving relationship between God and his people. And how a child is raised will shape, for better or worse, how they view God as their heavenly Father. In fact, for many who become Christians, they have to work so hard to think, God as my Father is so different to my earthly father, especially if their earthly father was not kind, or he was harsh or absent. Our children will also imitate, for better or worse, how we treat those who are older than us and those who are younger than us. And so I'm so encouraged when I hear, usually from women in this congregation, how they see and keep in touch with their parents on a weekly basis. This is really good. I do wonder, though, are we men honouring our parents as our wives or women are honouring them? So, children, obey your parents, for God made you for this. Obey them, for God caused you to this. And thirdly, obey them because of the gospel in the Lord. The motivation for obedience is the Lord Jesus. And just in case you didn't hear what I said to the kids a moment ago, let me repeat that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Look at how Paul says you are to obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, who loves you, asks you to follow him by listening to your parents. Of course, if your parents ask you to do something wrong, or something illegal, or something against God, you are not to listen to them. And it isn't always easy, and you won't always understand why your parents want you to do something like tidy your room, empty the dishwasher, look after your sibling, because you probably want to do something else. But trust your parents and obey them. And when you do, Jesus, who knows your heart and who is always with you, will never forget what you have done for him as you have obeyed your parents. So children, obey your parents because it shows a good way God has made you to do wonderful things for him. You know, I wish someone had told me this when I was younger. I sort of wish an older brother or an older spiritual father had come alongside me and said, Devon, honour your parents. This is, and in doing so, you're honouring the Lord Jesus. So I want us each to think as adults how we might bless children or those who are younger than us. Firstly, by sharing with them what Jesus has done in dying for them. And secondly, by coming alongside them to help them to honour him. Well, Paul now encourages parents. And fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice how it is fathers who are being directly addressed, because fathers, as the head of the family, have a special responsibility. This means that when a father is absent, whether he has died or chosen to be absent, single mothers will have to fill in for them. And do we realise how difficult this is? Now, to our shame, the church has all too often judged single mums with children because they are not married. And we have failed to love them. But just think about the great difference the church family can make. A single mum with her children can be encouraged by other women who come alongside her to pray for her and with her. Godly men who turn up each week can provide positive role models. So I once heard the story of a single mum whose son looked forward to going to church because he'd been, in a way, adopted as a younger brother by a guy who was about 25 years old. And this 25-year-old, each week, would play footy with the son at the back over morning tea. And it meant the world to this boy because he didn't have a father. But he was provided with an older brother who loved him. Let's make sure we don't exasperate single mums, or anyone, actually, for that matter. We may know people's situations, but we need to listen and find out their story, and then how we might encourage them and build them up. So be welcome as we would want to be welcomed. And fathers, he goes on, are given two commands. Now, of course, this is a word also to mothers, but I think one that men need to pay attention to. One command is negative, do not. The other is positive, do. Again, this is incredibly countercultural. It was in Paul's day, and maybe it is as well today. William Barclay explains, at the head of the Roman family was the pater familias, the oldest male Roman citizen in that household. So a Roman father had absolute authority over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was given to him by the state to do so. It means he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. The Christian father, Paul writes, is very different. Paul doesn't call these fathers to stop being fathers, but to radically change how they go about being a father. Because they are now sons of God the Father, who does not treat them as their sins deserve, and disciplines them, provides boundaries for them out of his love for them. They are to care for their families now as God the Father cares for his. And two ways. So negatively, do not exasperate. Do not provoke. Now let me quote an older, wiser Christian man who was known to many affectionately as Uncle John. He says, we know that parents can easily misuse their authority, either by making irritating or unreasonable demands, which make no allowances for the inexperience and immaturity of children, or by harshness and cruelty at one extreme, or by favouritism and overindulgence at the other, or by humiliating or suppressing them, or by those two vindictive weapons, sarcasm and ridicule. These are some of the parental attitudes which provoke resentment and anger in children. Now, why are you angry and resentful? Is it because when you were a child, your parents would say, you will amount to nothing? Is it because your father constantly belittled you, or mocked you in front of others, or crushed your spirit? Now, there are many angry men and women today who learned their ways from their parents and who need Jesus to save them. For Jesus comes to heal our hurts and forgive us for our sins and failures. And he does so to bring us to the perfect Father who will never shame or belittle or forsake us, but who has promised us his love. Now, the man or woman who becomes a Christian suddenly has a perfect Father, and a new way is opened up for them as to how they too are not only loved, but also can be a loving parent. And this is truly liberating. It also helps them to forgive their earthly parents for their shortcomings and not hold on to that bitterness and anger their whole lives. Maybe you know a family with two adult sons, and for whatever reason, you don't know exactly why, one son holds onto the ways his father failed him. And holding onto that bitterness, he now is a bitter and conflicted and angry father. But the other son, brought up in the exact same house, does not hold on to how his father failed. Yes, he acknowledges his father is not perfect, but he has decided to forgive him for this, because he knows God, his true father, has first forgiven him. And while he isn't a father yet, many can see God's character traits in him, in the way that he treats others. And his workplace, his family, and church are blessed by him. So fathers, mothers, adults, let's not exasperate our children. Instead, our parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One father, Richard, says this involves loving discipline and disciplined love. Another father, this time a Frenchman from the 16th century, John Calvin, writes, "Let parents' conduct towards their children be at once mild and considerate, so as to guide them in the fear of the Lord, and correct them also when they go astray. That age is so apt to become wanton that it requires frequent admonition and restraint." So not indulgence to spoil a child, neither harshness to crush their spirit, but loving discipline and disciplined love. Here are some things parents can do. Turn up, speak up, read up, pray up. Turn up to church with your children. As a Christian, you are part of God's church. You need us. We need you. Together we are Christ's body. And at church, I pray that you will find spiritually healthy role models, men and women who trust the Lord despite the circumstances. You will have a role model as a parent. You will have role models as a child. And without completely delegating your parenting to others, the load of raising children can be shared, and you can be encouraged as you head off into the week. So turn up. Secondly, speak up the gospel to your children. Jesus is good news for young and old. Talk about the kindness of God's grace and forgiveness for our sins, and how he helps us to forgive others. Apologise when you need to. But just be careful not to overburden your children with your struggles. I suggest you find a friend to do that with. They are your children, not your peers, and it is possible for parents to overburden their children with their woes and with their troubles. Share with children what you learn at church. There might even be an illustration that you can repeat over lunch. Talk to them about what God says and why he is good. Thirdly, read up. I was reluctant to read parenting books, but they're really helpful. It took me a long time to realise this, a few years too late. But don't just read those. I suggest you read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, because not only are they wonderful stories, but they're written by a man who loved God, who loved writing, and who wanted to share the goodness of God with children. And so he wrote these stories, and you will be nourished as well as your children by this. I've read through them twice now with my boys, and every time I read them, I sometimes pause because I choke up, because they really are wonderful stories, pointing us to how good and wonderful God is. And of course, read them God's word. I've been reading my boys one or two verses at a time from Ephesians each night before bedtime. I've not done anything like this before, but it gives us something to think about and talk about for a minute or two. And it also guides our prayers. So I encourage you with that. And then finally, pray up. You need God to raise your children. You need his people as well. And your children can learn this from you. Don Carson is a Christian scholar and writer. But he vividly remembers his father kneeling in prayer, asking God to guide him as a husband and father to his family, and also weeping for those who were so resistant to the good news of Jesus. Don Carson just remembers his father doing this, and he learned prayer and entrusting oneself to God from his dad. When you pray, you will witness to your children as you ground yourself in him. And instead of acting out of your insecurities, you will act out of the knowledge of his love for you. So turn up, speak up, read up, and pray up. If you need help with any of these, please let's talk. And now let's pray to our Father. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending us your Son to redeem us from being dead and lost and far from you. We thank you that your Son made a way to bring us home, to be with you. And we pray that the knowledge of your redemption would work through us, that we might redeem our families and our workplaces. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. And we ask all this to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.